Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WKMZ-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now your host, author, pastor, and teacher, Doug Joseph.
Welcome. In just a moment, we'll continue with our intriguing and enlightening series on the Ten Commandments. But first, we have some great music from our friends, Phillips, Craig, and Dean. From their project entitled, Let Your Glory Fall, this track is called, What Kind of Love Is This? Now join us for part 5 of an intriguing and enlightening series as we study the Ten Commandments.
Thou shalt not commit adultery. If you imagine two trees planted side by side, that as they grow up, they intertwine and essentially grow together and become one tree, that is a beautiful picture of marriage. One of the trees represents the woman, the other tree represents the man. I want you to think about how many ways that a person could destroy the union of those two trees. You could take a chainsaw and just cut them both off at the ground and let them fall down and die. You could infect that tree with parasites or let insects take up residence and eat all of its leaves. Therefore, it can't get the nourishment that it needs. You could starve it of water supply, or you could poison its water supply. You could take a logging chain and flog all the bark off of it, and the life of a tree is in the skin just underneath the bark, and the tree would die. Or you could douse it with an accelerant, light it on fire, and burn it down. Just as there are many different ways to attack that union of two trees, there are many different ways to attack a marriage vow. There's one scripture verse in the Proverbs that speaks of an adulteress. And it says, this is the way of an adulteress. She sits down and eats. And then she wipes her mouth and gets up and says, what? I've done nothing wrong. That's what the Bible says in Proverbs about an adulteress. The concept is that she will have a flirtatious meal with a man. And because she didn't sleep with him, she'll say, what? I didn't do anything wrong. Oh, yes, ma'am, you did. That meal was an act of adultery. That flirting was an act of adultery. It was an act that attacked, undermined, weakened your marriage vow. And so in understanding this, men, there may be times when some young woman on the job will come to you wanting to cry on your shoulder, wanting to confide in you. Watch this. Wanting to build a bond of emotional intimacy with you. And if you're not careful, you'll fall into a very clever trap by saying, well, there's nothing wrong with it. I'm not sleeping with her. Ask your wife if it bothers her. Ask your wife if that troubles her. Ask your wife if that is an attack against your marriage vow. If she's honest with you, she will say, yes, it is. And we need to understand there is sexual intimacy and there is emotional intimacy. And when you are married, both of those things are on the table with your wife, and they are off the table with every other woman. I mean, you did say a marriage vow. So thou shalt not commit adultery. There is another related command in the commandments that touches on marriage. Marriage, as I mentioned, as an institution, is intimately intertwined with be fruitful and multiply. The Bible says that the Lord commanded them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The word replenish sounds to our modern ear like it used to be filled and it needed to be filled again. But scholars tell us that is simply a misunderstanding based on arbitrary ways that words happen. The original does not mean refill the world. It just simply means to fill the world. The command was be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, isn't this interesting? I mentioned to you before on numerous ways that the world's notion is the opposite of the scriptural notion. The world's notion is this. We don't have enough food. People would starve. We got to be terrified of a population bomb. We got to kill babies with abortion to stop a population bomb. We've got to curb the rate at which population increases. We need to aim for steady zero growth of the population. Balance with the ecosystem. The Lord said, be fruitful, multiply, have lots of kids, and fill the earth. The world screams, don't fill the earth. And God says, fill the earth. Folks, you can't have it both ways. It's one or the other. Either you are listening to God or you're listening to the world. And in this command, we see the command to honor your father and mother is directly related to marriage because it's directly related to one of the intrinsic purposes of marriage, which is procreation. I had one uncle with 9 kids, another uncle with 7 kids, and I have a small family of only 4 kids. And yet people look at me like as though I'm some kind of idiot. Why do I have so many kids? No, you know, if I had 20 or 30, what is it, the Duggars? How many do they have? Somebody know? 19? You know, even then, I don't think they should be shamed for having, quote, too many kids. But why on earth would people shame me who only has 4? I feel like I have a puny family. One apostolic preacher, I could scarcely believe my ears. An apostolic preacher said to me, you know, they figured out how you can prevent that. implying, because I had a fourth child, implying there's something wrong with my brain. And I'm too stupid to know that they've invented birth control. I looked back at him and I said, you know what? You need to have more kids. He's never bothered me again about it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord shall give to thee. The concept is that God will give to the Jewish people the land that God promised Abraham. And if they will keep his commandments, serve him, honor him, and obey him, he will bless them to stay in that land. If they disobey him, he will allow them to be dispersed from the land. They won't lose ownership, legally speaking, but they will lose possession. And part of this, will you obey God, has to do with, will you honor that married couple that gave you life, that raised you, that trained you in the Lord? I can prove to you from Scripture that this command does not lose its effect when you leave home. In the New Testament, our Lord Jesus addressed a disobedience among the Jewish people, his audience of Jewish listeners, when he said to them, you say that if you give benefit to your parents, that it's a gift and not a duty. And he chastised them for being wrong on that. Honor your father and your mother is not a duty that goes away when you become a married adult and leave the home. It is a lifelong duty. The concept is that there are men out there and women out there, they may become some powerful leader of a nation. But the idea in Scripture is that if you and your wife will have lots of kids, you become a little, like a little kingdom unto yourself. And you have loyal followers in your kingdom. They're called your kids. And if those kids will get married and have lots of kids, your kingdom just grew. And if you're blessed to see your grandkids and your great-grandkids, then you've got a wonderful kingdom of loyal followers and subjects in your kingdom, so to speak, that will honor you for all of your days. No matter whether they get married and have children, they will still honor you. And if I, as I study the teachings of Jesus, that means that they will honor you even in your old age, and even with monetary assistance, helping you. I believe that if a family can at all do it, once their aging parent becomes too feeble to live on their own and care for themselves, I believe that the younger descendants of that aging parent should take that parent in and care for them, not ship them off to some nursing home somewhere. Now there are some that cost a lot of money, they're a little better, but I've been to a lot of nursing homes where the precious people in there are just ignored. They're not bathed often enough. They're not well cared for. In one of our family devotions, I called it to the attention of our children. I said, when you were too little to care for yourself, we cared for you. When you were inadequate in your ability to care for yourself, when you were unable of properly maintaining bodily functions before you knew how to use a restroom, we cared for you. And I said, if the Lord delays his coming and we don't see the rapture in our lifetime, there will come a point when your mom and dad will become too elderly to properly care for themselves. And I'm telling you that just as we cared for you, there will come a day you need to care for us. One of my children said, well, that's okay as long as I don't have to change your diaper. And I said, we changed yours. They didn't say any more. I'm not sure how they're feeling about it. Honor your father and mother. And the idea, again, is that besides my relationship to my spouse and my relationship to God, no other relationship on earth takes priority above honor your father and mother. When my mother had that cancer out on the side of her neck this big, and she was taking those radiation treatments, I put my life here on hold, got on an airplane, went down, sat with her, loved on her, cared for her, drove her to and from those radiation appointments, sat there weeping in the hospital. As we conclude, I just want to say, men, not only do you need to get something for your wife on Valentine's Day, but you need to teach your children too also. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand together. I want to encourage you that if you have someone in your life who is estranged from you, someone who's not where they need to be, either with you or with God, there's hope. There is hope. We've seen great miracles. My wife's mother prayed for her husband, prayed for him for 26 years before he finally came into the truth, was baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. He is such a stalwart member of the church now. What a great miracle. Folks, never give up hope. Never give up hope. Let's pray together right now. And I just want to take another opportunity to read through, just read straight through the entirety of the Ten Commandments from Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off." Notice those words. They removed and stood afar off. "And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was." Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Let's pray as we go into our lesson this morning. Lord, touch us by your power. Help us to glean nuggets of truth, Lord, from your word today. Bless and strengthen us, Lord, in our walk with you. Hallelujah. We seek your face for your touch and your help, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you as you're seated. Let's give the Lord a hand. So in our prior lessons, we have talked somewhat about the command that you shall have no other gods before me. We have only just barely brushed on you shall not make any idols. We've talked in depth on the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. We have talked in depth about keeping the Sabbath day, and we have touched briefly on honor your father and mother. We've not yet touched on you shall not murder, which is translated in the King James, unfortunately using the word kill rather than the word murder. The actual meaning and intent of the commandment is you shall not murder. And we've talked extensively on the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And so we hope to talk about some of these that we haven't talked about yet, including the last three: you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet. Amen. And so getting quickly into this, let me just mention the concept of an icon. An icon, of course, is deemed to be not that thing, but a representation of that thing. The idea was, in the polytheistic notions of the ancient world, they believed there were thousands of gods, or some of them believed maybe hundreds of gods or millions of gods. But their idea was that this little carving of wood that they wrapped with gold or wrapped with silver, or maybe they cast it in bronze, they made some kind of an icon or a symbol. Their idea was not that that is the god, but that that is a symbol of the god. And the question is there anything behind that symbol? Is there any power behind that icon? And of course, in the case of false gods, the answer is no, except in the case of demonic animation behind that system. And I'm convinced that there are some false religions that are rife with demonic activity. And the people convince themselves that their god is real, because they see demonic activity happen in response to what they're doing. And this is a danger of our young people today getting wound up into the occult and into witchcraft, because there's only two possibilities. One is they'll simply damage themselves by a wrong belief system, and the other is even worse than that, that in addition to being wrapped up in a wrong belief system, that they will get tangled into demonic activity and perhaps even demonic possession. And the concept, the biblical concept of possession, is a concept of an overwhelming influence, a very established beachhead in someone's thinking and understanding, to where a demonic spirit can punch buttons, so to speak, in the mind of a person, either emotional buttons or perhaps even physical buttons, so to speak, and motivate that person's behavior. In fact, if you try to get at a definition of witchcraft, you will have difficulty avoiding any kind of definition that does not include behavior modification, or in other words, manipulating someone's belief with a goal and aim toward manipulating their behavior. And so it is that one of the things why having a demonic beachhead established in your thinking, or what we would refer to as demon possession, is so horrific, is that those demons who utterly hate humankind, despise humankind, can then, because of the foothold that they have gained, they can manipulate that person's behavior. The Bible describes instances when people would cut themselves. The Bible describes instances when people would leave their home and go live among dead people in graveyards. It describes instances when people would throw themselves into fire or try to drown themselves in water. And in modern times, we've seen many of these same instances, and there have been not a few testimonies about demon-possessed people who they would absolutely get down on the floor and slither like a snake. And there's actually a recorded instance of a woman in the Bible who had what the Lord Jesus called a spirit of infirmity that forced her to not be able to stand upright. She was bent down, and it was, I don't want to use the word psychosomatic, but she did not have any valid physical reason for not being able to stand up straight, but it was in fact a spirit of infirmity. And this is interesting. The Lord Jesus is described with a very careful wording. In the Greek, the Greek word is icon. The scripture indicates that the man, Christ Jesus, is the express image of the invisible God. That word express image means the exact icon or exact representation. The idea is that God said, "You do not have any gods other than me. I'm the only true God." And then he said, "You don't make any icons, period." Notice this. God didn't just say, "I don't want you bowing to icons that represent false gods." He even said, I don't want you to make an icon for me, the true God. They were barred from making any icon for him. It is literally that God said, when I get ready to have a representation for myself, I will do it. I don't want you doing it. I will do it. And it will be the man Christ Jesus. And so the Bible says that God was in Christ. Or in other words, the invisible God was inside the visible Messiah. And in so doing, God was reconciling the world unto himself. And so we find this astounding passage in the New Testament when a man knelt before God by kneeling before the man Christ Jesus. And in worship to the express image or icon representative of God, he said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus did not say, get up, get up, get up, don't worship me. He received that worship. I will tell you that if there is any identity other than God that is being worshiped, it is idolatry. And this proves to us that Jesus is not some identity other than the invisible God, but he is the very creator God robed in flesh. And when we bow before him, to bow before God, we are not practicing idolatry, but worshiping the one true God. This understanding of making no idols is the reason why that very careful and observant Christians oftentimes take exception to drawings that would depict Jesus. In fact, I've seen quite a few drawings where they drew everyone else in the story. There's the tree, there's Zacchaeus, here are the other people. But when they come to draw a picture of Jesus, they draw some clothing, but they just leave an empty white invisible area where the face should be because they're trying to be careful that they don't make any idol. And so we understand that sometimes people can go to extremes in trying to keep the word of God, and I don't fault anyone on that. They just don't want to leave any occasion for them to have been found in fault. But when we look at the practice of the false religions around God's people, the idea was that they would take some stone or some ivory or some wood or some metal, and they would form a shape, and then they would literally bow to that shape, which is something that the scripture expressly forbid. You shall not make any idols, no statues, and it expressly says you shall not bow down to them. This is interesting when we look at the supposed gods that those statues represented back in the time of the writing of the Old Testament, what we would call Bible days. There were, in fact, a couple of gods who what they were supposedly the God of is interesting. Now, the scripture tells us that the one true God is the God of all. He created the entire cosmos. He's the God of everything. But these false gods were not deemed to be all-powerful. They would have an area of strength where the other gods had weakness. And so Baal was deemed to be a god of wealth, a god of material wealth. And the god Ashtaroth was deemed to be a god of sexuality and fertility. And isn't it amazing that even though society today no longer uses those names, they still bow, so to speak, at those same altars of material wealth and sexual pleasure. And so whether or not you are physically forming a statue, if you are placing the importance of material wealth as a higher priority than God, you are an idolater. If you value seeking physical pleasure, sexual pleasure, and you would rather serve that than serve God, you are an idolater.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WKMZ-FM.